So many of you will know that I enjoy playing the guitar. Apart from my level of skill, the biggest problem I have with my guitar is getting it in tune. So, as you all know, there are six strings on a guitar. If one of them is out of tune, then it's not going to sound very good. Sometimes with the guitar, you can tune it to itself, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it's at the right pitch. It might sort of sound good itself, but it's not quite good if you were playing it alongside, say, a piano. Over time, the strings would sort of go so far out of tune that even trying to tune it to itself doesn't work that well. And whenever that happens, what I need to do is to get out my tuner and play each string and see that they're each brought into tune. Imagine that your life is made up of a number of strings, each of them needing to be in tune to be able to strike the right note. It may be the strings of love or hope or good character, honesty, reliability, humor. The sinful life might at times sound in tune with itself, but really be out of tune with so much more, far from the right pitch. You might have an instrument that sounds okay on its own, but add the other instruments in, and all of a sudden it's making this cacophony of noise and dissonance. Some of you, of course, might say, "My life is much more complex than a six-string guitar." Well, maybe then think of a harp or a piano with all of the strings that are involved there. Even with all those number of strings in a piano, one going out of tune still makes a difference. The way to be truly in tune is to come alongside the life that is perfectly in pitch, and that life is the life of Jesus Christ. When we're in tune with Him, then we become in tune with each other as well. Imagine a life in tune with God's will, a life of godly virtues. Imagine a life where you can bestow gifts of love and grace on others because God has bestowed them on you, filling your life with mercy and kindness and hope, bringing your life into tune with all of those things. Not a godless life, not a pointless life, not a meaningless life, but one that resonates in tune with God's will, in harmony with the heartbeat of the Creator of all things. This is the life that we are invited to live our lives for God, called to be in step with His Spirit, a life of eternal value. Well, in the first verse of our reading, Peter uses that to point back to some verses we read last week, speaking of Jesus' suffering so that we could be put right with God. And he says, keeping in mind Jesus' suffering, arm yourselves with the same attitude that Jesus had. This is variously translated, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking as Jesus had, or with the same intentions Jesus had, or with the same mind, to arm ourselves in this way, to model our attitudes, our intentions, our minds on the way of thinking that Jesus had. You might say to get in tune with Jesus. As you read Peter's letter, you find that there are a number of wonderful notes to tune into. He says, finally, all of you be like-minded, tuning into that being like-minded, that unity. Be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue it. This is an amazing letter that's rich and so full of God's grace and God's love. Topics like unity, love, compassion, humility, goodness, peace, and even blessing our enemies. These are the notes that need to be struck in our lives. This is living for God, the good, the virtuous life that all God's children are called to. And we're called to this whether we're living in times of persecution, times of plenty, times of peace, or times of pandemic. Through the Apostle Peter, God is commanding his people to be a blessing, even to those who persecute them. And such a command requires that our lives be constantly retuned, closer to God's heart, to be reset and to be rearranged, not to a worldly pitch, not to self or greed or envy, but to the virtues of God's kingdom. And whatever is happening in our lives, we are called to live such a virtuous life in tune with God. As I read this passage through earlier in the week, I was struck by Peter's logic at this point. He says, "You have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do." The Message Bible paraphrases this so well. It says, "You've already put in your time into that God-ignorant way of life, partying night after night, a drunken, profligate life. Now it's time to be done with it for good." And it's as if God says to us, look, enough is enough. You don't need to put any more time into those old things of life. The time has come to live for God. The time has come to live differently. A clue to what Peter is really referring to in the early church comes in the last phrase, where he speaks of detestable idolatry. The worship of ancient gods often involved feasting, drunkenness to overcome inhibitions, orgies with temple prostitutes. But because they were now Christians, they were no longer attending these ritual feasts, and their former friends found this quite strange, and they heaped abuse on them. But God says to them, as God says to us, enough is enough. Christian morality is different. Now, we might never have indulged in the extreme behavior that Peter is describing as part of the ancient way of life, but we each know our moral failings. We know the things that we've done in the past which were unworthy of God, unworthy of his people, and unworthy of the life that we are called to live. And so God says, enough with the old ways. And this makes sense to us as we start to follow Jesus, but we soon realize it's not easy. As we note in the first verses, Peter gives this insight, saying, arm yourselves. And the Apostle Paul also reminds us, put on the full armor of God. Arm yourselves spiritually. Armor is used in a time of testing, in a time of conflict. And Peter alerts us to the spiritual conflict and to the tensions even within our lives between the old way of living and the new way of living. So Peter doesn't describe all the elements that Paul uses as he details the armor. Peter simply points us to the mind, the attitude of Christ, and says, arm yourselves with that. Jesus submitted himself to the will of God, even though it led him to suffering, even though it led him to death. We make progress in our lives as Christians when we arm ourselves with that same attitude, with that willingness to submit to God's will. As we say in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. When I put a new set of strings on my guitar, to bring them into tune, they need to be stretched. And often when God is tuning our lives, we are stretched. And that is not always comfortable for us. Sometimes we feel pulled in two directions. The old ways of life are quite comfortable. We easily slip back into them, even though we're aware of their shame. But the new way is more difficult and more demanding. And while we see the beauty of it, how attractive it is, it's not necessarily easy for us. One way stretches our virtues, the other way loosens our morals. One way is wide and travelled by many, the other is narrow and travelled by few. However easy, attractive, or comfortable the old ways may be, God says to us, enough. Enough is enough. Is there some old way that you find yourself slipping back into? Something that you have this sense of longing for, even though you know it's not really good for you or the people around you. Something that may set you back in your spiritual life. Something to which you also need to say, as God says, enough. Enough with that, enough. My dad once said to me, I have plenty of willpower. What I need is won't power. That I won't go back to those old ways, that I won't do the things that I used to do. I wonder, as Tristan read those verses for us today, if any of them really stood out to you and resonated with you, with a clarity and a tone that grabbed your attention. Peter points out a number of helpful things. In verse 7, he says, pray with a clear mind. In verse 8, love one another deeply. In verse 9, be hospitable to each other. In verse 10, use your gifts to help each other. In verse 11, speak to one another as if you were speaking the very words of God. And so this is the new way of living: prayer, love, hospitality, service, godly speech. In a sense, this echoes the words of Paul that we know so well. And yet, I will show you the most excellent way. And Paul then went on to write, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This is the excellent way. This is the path that is set before us. And so Peter adds to the saying, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Where on earth, other than in the person of Jesus, other than in the scriptures, do you find such a calling to love? There's a beautiful image of redeeming love in the story of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite woman, not part of the chosen people of Israel. She was a poor widow and dependent on the charity of others. She was a stranger in a strange land, an outsider. And as her story unfolds, we find a tentative link to a man called Boaz, a relative of her late husband. And so at night, Ruth slipped into the threshing floor where Boaz and the other workers were sleeping during the harvest. This was a respectful and yet a daring way of her asking Boaz to live up to his responsibilities. And Ruth lay humbly at his feet. And when he woke and asked, who are you? She replied, I am your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. And note that particular request, spread the corner of your garment over me. This is a picture of tender love, the love of the redeemer, who would spread the corner of his garment over us. Because of the redeeming love of Jesus and his garment spread across us, that covers a multitude of sins. And because he has done that for us, now we can turn and do the same for others, spreading out that garment of love to those in our church family, covering our sins, our disputes, our foibles, our misunderstandings, because love is patient and kind, and we are called to love each other deeply. A life in tune with the love of Jesus is prayerful, hospitable, serving, encouraging. This is the life that God calls us to. Some people around us, and you may hear this from time to time, asks, what is the meaning of life? But perhaps they're overlooking the obvious answer in the words of Jesus, love one another. That's the real meaning of life. As I have loved you, he said, so you must love one another. The love of God generously poured into our hearts, that we may pour it into the lives of others. This is the true meaning of life. Have you ever thought, I want to do something meaningful with my life? Then love. Do good. Be kind. Show mercy. These are the most meaningful things we can do with our lives. And Peter is so taken by this thought, so inspired in a sense by the inspiration that's coming to him as he is writing, so lifted, he's inspired to worship as he speaks of love and hospitality and prayer, and he turns towards the end of this in a rapture to a brief doxology, and he says, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. This is what happens when we live this life. And so Peter says to him, be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. This is what God says on such a life. He adds to it his amen. A life that resounds in love and praise to God, echoes throughout heaven. It's the heartfelt chorus of the church on earth, because Jesus is at work in the prayers and in the loving ministries of the church. Now, it would be unjust and unfair to suffer or be persecuted for living such a life of love. And yet that is what happened to Jesus. And so Peter again turns in verse 12 to the hardships, the fiery trials they were facing. And he addresses this question of suffering. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, Peter says you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. Now, we do not suffer as they did. You may feel the pain of broken relationships with family and with friends because they don't believe as we do. And even as we try to reach out to them with love, perhaps that has been scorned or turned away. Peter tries to give the people of his day and to us a perspective. As Christ suffered, so you also may suffer. I heard an uplifting podcast this week looking at the life of Hormoz Sharat. He's an Iranian, and in his youth he went on the protests in Tehran, shouting with the crowds, death to America. But then through a process he came to faith in Christ, and he started a radio station broadcasting into Iran, and then later a satellite program beaming in to Iran that has helped many people come to faith. And some of those people have come over to America, where he now lives, to be trained in evangelism. As one group was about to travel back to Iran and to share the gospel, he became worried for them, knowing that they may be imprisoned for their faith or even worse. But they replied to him, don't worry about us. When we followed Islam, we were willing to die for Allah. How much more, now that we are Christians, are we willing to die for Christ? By contrast, what little is asked of us in New Zealand? So I encourage you to listen to that podcast and to remember our brothers and sisters in Iran and in other places where it is still difficult to be a Christian, those who are still suffering for their faith. But what difference does this make to us? We are to live for God. And that's the joyful privilege that is given to us. We know how easy it is for us in our lives to get out of tune, to fall short, that we need to gain God's forgiveness. This would defeat us if it were not for God's great patience, as he assures us the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So for us, every day is a fresh start with the mercy and the love of God. And while we may tire of asking for forgiveness, God's love is so great, he never tires of forgiving us. There are perhaps two things with regard to our reading today that I want to underline. One is for us to be in tune with God's will. And secondly, is when we are in tune with God's will, let's make a resounding noise as a church, as a people, a harmony, a chord, those outward acts of love, which will help people to hear the song of the church expressing God's love to all. So what might we do today to get back in tune with the loving will of God for us? Well, of course, joining in fellowship as we are at the moment. That's a part of how we become in tune with God again. Chatting to each other in the breakout rooms, being together in fellowship, that's a part of how we encourage one another so that we may all be in tune together and express our love. Anything that we do to serve a neighbor or a friend, that's a way of being in tune with God and allowing those notes to resound. Taking time to read the Bible, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us. Well, perhaps today you might take a moment to reflect on this idea of being in tune with God. King David knew how to do this. He said, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And so perhaps you could pray that prayer today. Again, offer your life to God that he may be able to retune your life. All this to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.